What's the best present you've ever been given? Are there presents you were given a long time ago that you still have? Maybe something you put away in a cupboard and have forgotten about. Often friends give me things that can be used. Things like food, drink, toiletries and candles. And I really appreciate that. Things that you enjoy using and then they're finished. But I wonder if you were maybe once given something that you've kept and used for many years and you couldn't imagine being without. A gift that has been so useful, its value to you has gone on and on. We're coming today to the last in our series of sermons where we've been looking at the greatest gift that has ever been given. And we're starting today with an overview of what we've been looking at in the past few weeks. The theme of these sermons is what Jesus has done for us. And as we've seen, Alistair named it, the grace of God in the gift of Jesus Christ. So let's think about that for a moment. First of all, grace. The grace of God. We're familiar with that expression. It's found everywhere in the Bible. But I wonder if we really grasp the enormity of it. What does grace mean? It means that it is all a gift. It means that whatever it is that we have received in Jesus is nothing to do with our behavior, nothing to do with how good we are, or how hard we try, or how kind we are to others, or anything to do with us. It's a gift. It's all what we don't deserve. There's an instinct in us, I think, that we need to do something to be accepted, that we need to try hard so that we'll be valued. That's pretty much how the world works. But the grace of God means that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Philip Yancey says that Paul talks about grace so much because he knew what would happen if we ever believed we could earn God's love. He says this, "In the dark times, if perhaps we badly fail God, or if for no good reason we simply feel unloved, we would stand on shaky ground. We would fear that God might stop loving us when he discovers the real truth about us." Paul, the chief of sinners, he once called himself, knew beyond doubt that God loves people because of who God is, not because of who we are. The grace of God in the gift of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that could ever be. Well-known words from John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The Message translates grace as the incredibly extravagant generosity of God. That extravagant generosity is seen in the cross, seen in the incredible sacrifice of Jesus, who gave himself for us. In Romans 8, we read that God, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So what has Jesus done for us? Here's a reminder of what we've seen over the past few weeks. He brought us into a new kingdom. Jesus came to establish a new kingdom, his rule and reign. And when we gave our allegiance to him, we came into that kingdom. We used to belong to the kingdom of the world, the kingdom where darkness and sin reigned. There is a darkness within the human character, a propensity to mess things up. We just need to look around us to see that. And that was true of us too. But now, as people who belong to Jesus, we've been brought into his kingdom where light and holiness reign, where we're no longer slaves to sin. He's brought us from darkness to light. He's brought us from slavery to freedom. He's brought us from the kingdom of this world with all its injustice and sin and death into his kingdom of holiness and justice and righteousness. He's made us clean. He's forgiven us, washed us from our sins. In the first letter of the Apostle John, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we come to Jesus, when we confess our sinfulness, he cleans us up. He forgives our sins. He sorts out all the mess within us and makes us clean inside. All the stuff of the past is forgiven because Jesus has paid the penalty for us. And yes, we know that we still sin. But like people who've had a bath and just need to wash their feet, we can come to God regularly for that daily cleansing, that daily forgiveness from the things that we get wrong. He's adopted us into his own family. He's made us children of God and heirs together with Christ. In God's family, we have all the rights and privileges of being his children. That means we can have the closest intimacy with our Father God. We're invited to call him Abba, the term used by a child for its dad. Deep in our hearts, God's Spirit assures us that we are his. We will never be rejected by him. Our adoption into his family is permanent. Nothing can change that. Nothing and nobody can keep us from enjoying God's favor and blessing forever. He's given us a new identity. We looked the other week at Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Because God placed us into Christ, what happened to him happened to us. And so we died with him. The old person we were has gone because we died. Crucified with him, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's now come into us to live within us by his Holy Spirit. That is now our identity, a new identity, an identity totally united to Christ. And we now live by faith in him, faith in his life within us, trusting him to lead us and guide us and help us, trusting him to keep us walking in his paths, in his way of holiness. and he's given us a new purpose. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So many people live lives with no great purpose, and that leads to lives of hopelessness. In Jesus, we have the best possible purpose for our life, to be used by him in the advancing of his kingdom, to shine his light in the midst of the powers of darkness. And that purpose gives meaning to the smallest things that we do to serve him, to love others, to carry out our daily tasks with faithfulness and care. That's quite some gift. And it all comes by the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us on the cross. How do you receive all this? It's so easy. Just turn to God in repentance, asking his forgiveness for sin, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, who died so that you might be reunited with God. All the gifts of God come by faith in Jesus Christ. Alistair spoke a few weeks ago about things that might hold people back from coming to Jesus. There might be anxiety, a fear of commitment, things in your past life that might hold you back, the feeling that you've been brought up in the church and you're really quite religious anyway, a concern for what people might think of you. Nothing in life is more important than coming to Jesus in faith, trusting in all he has done for you on the cross, asking for his forgiveness, and putting your trust in him. It's that easy, and it will bring you the best gift that heaven or earth could ever bestow. Because of Jesus, we have so many blessings now, but we also have a future. And so the last aspect of the grace of God in the gift of Jesus Christ that we are thinking about is that he has put into our hearts the sure and certain hope of eternal life. When we thought a few weeks ago about the inheritance we have as God's children and his heirs, we acknowledged that there is so much about the future that we don't know, much actually that God hasn't told us. But we do know that when we die, we will go to be with Jesus. Jesus himself has promised that. On the night before the crucifixion, he said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We know that we will be with him. And we also know that Jesus is coming back. He came once at Bethlehem. He will come again, this time coming in glory and power to make all things right and to establish new heavens and a new earth, where he will reign in justice and righteousness forever, and where we will reign with him. It's really hard to picture what that will be like. But the verses that we read in Hebrews give us a list of the glories that are waiting for us. First of all, we come, says the writer to the Hebrews, to the New Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, the holy city where God reigns. William Barclay describes that in his commentary like this: this world, with all its impermanence, its fears, its mysteries, and its separations, goes, and life for Christians is made new. We come to the angels. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. In the book of Revelation, we read that around the throne of God in heaven are angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And the angels are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We will see angels, and we will find that they are rejoicing, and the reason they are rejoicing is because of the salvation that Jesus has won for us. The angels are rejoicing because of us. We come to God's people, to the church of the firstborn, says the writer to the Hebrews, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. All those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and have gone on before us are waiting there, waiting for those of us who are coming to share their life and to share with them the privilege of having our names written in God's heavenly record in the book of life. We come to God, the judge. Tom Wright says, "The fact that God is named as the judge of all is not meant here to be a fearsome thing. As the Psalms say time after time, the fact that God is judge of all is something to be celebrated. Everybody, deep down, wants the world to be put to rights." When all of this comes to pass, God will judge every evil, and justice will finally be done. We look around us at the world, and our hearts break over the violence and the pain and the injustice that we see. When Jesus comes back, justice will be done. We come to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Tom Wright says this: "God's intention was to bring people to that full humanity, that perfection or completeness for which sin needed to be dealt with, conscience purified right down to the bottom, and the whole life brought into glad conformity with God's design. On that day, we will join them, those who have gone before us, trusting in Jesus and who have been made perfect in him, as we too will be perfect in him when we see him face to face." And finally, we read in this passage, as the crowning glory of the New Jerusalem, we will find Jesus, the one through whom the new covenant has been established, and we find his blood, the blood shed on the cross, through which we have entered into this glorious salvation. Let me read some verses from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is our future through the grace of God in the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing, "There is a hope."